Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Saturday. We had some sunlight, a little rain last night, but sunlight today and got the grass mowed. And now I'm drinking a cup of coffee. If you guys are just joining us on this ministry, welcome. I'm so proud to have you here and to go over Acts that we've been going over for now, maybe a few months, maybe 3 months, I don't know. But we are in Acts 16, and we're going to look at verse 22 through 34. And what I normally do is I'll read the whole scripture, because scripture is power, scripture is authority. Remember, the Bible is a fact. Don't let nobody tell you otherwise. It does have no errors. Bible has no errors. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and every word that was penned is the word of God. You will have many today. The progressive Christian movement will tell you that there are errors in the Bible and is to discredit the Bible. They start at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and they try to plug in evolution to destroy the whole Genesis account, and we need to stop that. The word has the final authority. Remember that. Praise God for that. I pray that y'all had a good week and that you were the light of the world. You reached out to those that are in need, because many are in need, right? We are supposed to be the hands and feet, and you guys are just joining me or the ones that have been following me for a while. Now you know I'm all about reaching out to those around in our what I call the sphere of influence, those that are in need. So tonight's lesson is called A Changed Family. The overall theme of this lesson tonight is God uses our influence, to lead others to Him. Amen. Thank God for using us. And that's a beautiful thing, to be used by God. So Acts 16, 22 through 34, if you have your Bibles, flip over there. I'm reading from the King James Version. That's probably my favorite version. I grew up as a kid reading the King James Version. I've looked at the other translations, quite a few of them. I'm very partial to the King James. I have some Greek, Hebrew, trying to learn Greek and Hebrew, but I have some translations I've been filling through. And, you know, when I look at the King James Version compared to some of the Greek manuscripts, what the books were written from the manuscript, the King James Version is pretty close. So Acts 16, 22 through 34. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they lay many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have been fled. But Paul cries with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light, and sprung in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour out of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to teach your word. Be with me in this moment. Give me the strength to speak the words that you need me to speak. Give me your wisdom to break down the scriptures as you would like me to, Lord. I pray let this message go out to whoever's listening tonight, Lord, that they hear what you need them to hear, Lord. That they understand that scripture is fact. That scripture is the final authority and nothing else. That we cling to that word is a lamp to our path. That when it's dark, we cling to it and light is shown. So we can walk in this dark world as a light. Lord, I pray that you be with those that are hurting. Those that have experienced loss. It could be a loved one, a job, a marriage. Lord, be with those that are suffering severely with depression and anxiety, Lord. Be with those that are contemplating suicide, taking their own lives. Lord, be with those that are struggling, that can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. We know you are the light of the world. We know within your presence is the hope of better tomorrows. And that you left and you're preparing us a place as waiting for us one day when we give up our last breath on this earth. Death for us is a happy beginning, but death for those that don't believe is a sad beginning. One heaven, one hell, two roads, one leading straight to heaven and unspeakable joy, the other to hell, leading to unspeakable torment. Lord, thank you for just being in our presence tonight and give us strength to take this word in and to eat it and to digest it and let it be part of our life, our daily life with you, Jesus. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. I'm going to take a sip of coffee here, guys. Some news is just too good to keep to yourselves, right? As hard as we may try to keep some things a secret, we just can't help ourselves. A job promotion or a job, new job offer, an engagement or expecting a child or event, we can't wait to share, especially with the people we love. We want to see their reaction, loud and share in our joy. The question is, what is the best news you have ever shared with your family? And what was their response? When we look at Acts 16:16 through 17:15, we kind of want to get an overall picture here, guys. We can find all kind of stories, historical accurate stories in the Bible about families with news to share. God promised Abraham a son in his old age. Sarah laughed at the news and then denied that she laughed. Joseph had a dream about his father and brothers bowing to him. That's Joshua. And he could not keep it quiet. Mary see news from an angel about a child she would bring into the world. Her news calls Joseph to rejoice in their relationship. In Acts, we find a jailer who discovered the truth of the gospel. His family heard these messages as well as becoming a follower of Christ. Our path to the jailer begins with Paul, Silas, and Timothy, starting their missionary journey. They first went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia to visit the places where Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel, the first missionary journey. They wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit did not allow them to do so. One in Troas, Paul had a vision from the Lord that directed him to go to Macedonia. That's Acts 16:6-10. The team left Troas by ship and spent several days in Philippi, a Roman colony, a leading city that is in the district of Macedonian You see that in Acts 16:11 through 12. While Luke mentions several other Roman colonies, Philippi is the only one he described as a Roman colony. A Roman colony used Roman laws that many count for Luke's mention of its statue. A detail that would be important as the journey unfolds. When Paul visits cities, he typically attended the Jewish synagogue on the first Sabbath possible. But no synagogue exists in Philippi, but several Jewish women met outside the city gate by the river for prayer. Paul found out about the meeting and made his way to the group and to tell them about Jesus. You can see that in Acts 16:13. One of these women's name was Lydia. Respond to the gospel message, and she and her household were baptized. After her conversion, she invited the missionary team to use her home as their missionary base. When in Philippi, Paul and Silas were followed by a slave girl who had a spirit of prediction. Simply, she was possessed by a demon. In the name of Jesus, Paul commanded the spirit to come out of that girl, and did so immediately. You can see that in Acts 16:16-18. Realizing they would lose potential revenue, the owners of the fortune teller brought Paul and Silas before the magistrates. Laws prohibiting foreign religious propaganda among the Roman citizens. The slave girl owner falsely accused Paul and his colleagues of breaking this law. No mention is made of the profit they stood to lose as a result of the younger girl being free from that demon. A crowd assembled and the situation escalated quickly. Paul and Silas was beaten and they were thrown into the Philippine jail. You can see that in Acts 16:19-24. As you guys read, or we go through this and you can reread this, it's Acts 16:22-34. Notice the attitude toward Paul and Silas before and during, after their arrest. How did the attitude compare? You know, when I look at this historical, accurate story in the Bible, Paul and Silas, they truly counted the cost. Do we truly count the cost today? Being a follower of Jesus. Jesus mentioned many times in the Synoptic Gospel. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's kind of separate, but you can read them all together, the four Gospels. You get a picture, overall picture, of the calling on one's life to follow Jesus. See, salvation and discipleship, they don't go. They're not different. They go together. You will hear many people today that will tell you that being saved and being a disciple is two different things. And I would encourage you to ask them, show me where it says that in Scripture. Jesus mentioned many times we are supposed to count the cost. He tells us we have to be all in. He tells us there's one way. That narrow way, right? And there's a wide way. That narrow way few will follow. That wide way many will go down. Two paths. Disciple means a follower of Jesus. If you don't want to follow Jesus, why would you even want to be His? You know, I think of that as if you go work at a place, and this is not for everybody, and I know some people, or most people, may not like their job. I pray that you find something that you can enjoy. But a commitment to stay out of a company is very important. When they hire you on, most will view you as a lifetime employee. They want you to stay. Now I'm saying that's mostly. Now, there are exceptions. I'm not naive. I've worked in the job industry for a long time, since I was 16. Now I'm 41. getting a lot older, and but 20 plus experience, 25 experience in working in the job force. But loyalty, and some of that, about 10 years of that was in management. Loyalty. I know it's kind of a bad example, but when you're loyal to a company, you're dedicated to the company. You want to do your best every day when you walk through those doors. And yes, we'll have our ups and downs, or, you know, like, you know, we don't really want to be there. We might have slept bad or something. But and the same is with, to a degree or two, but more so, when we come to Jesus, which he already knows we're coming. It didn't take him by surprise. And we acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection. There is a change that is supposed to take place. Regeneration, of course. No longer your old self, you're new, right? You're a new man in Christ. You're no longer the same. You have the passions and the desires to follow Jesus. It's automatic. Yes, there's a process of learning how to be a disciple, and I encourage if you have a church that they you have a good preacher up there and good deacons and good wherever, good elders that can disciple you. If not, then it's horrible, because then you will not be discipled. One that is afraid to answer questions, and I encourage questions. I speak from experience. As a kid, I was saved at a young age, and I had questions. I went and asked my family. I went and asked the, nobody could answer any questions. They will look at you like you committed the, you broke all 10 commandments, and now you're going to hell because you're asking questions. But guess what? Jesus encouraged questions. It just tells me their heart so removed from what is the gospel, they just want blind allegiance. They want it. God encourages us to learn the word of God, to seek him, and he has all the answers. But he put men in place as his shepherds, as his leaders, to answer questions for those around. So what is amazing about this is you can see that Paul and Silas, their attitude from the beginning to the end was the same. They had a passion and fire in their heart, and they were not going to let their circumstances puff it out. Pray that we can be like that. So the first set of verses that we're looking at tonight will be in, of course, we're in Acts 16. We're going to look at 22 through 24. So let's look at verse 22 here. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and command to beat them. What we see here is the crowd is quickly turning into a mob, right? You see a collection. Partly because of the anti-Jewish sentiment in the city. You can see that in verse 20. The crowd began to attack the missionaries. So the magistrates, the ones that took control, and you can see these guys are pretty much functioning as judges. They took the testimony of the girl owner as a credible evidence. Of course, you know they would. The owners were most likely wealthy and had influence in the community. And the magistrates apparently saw no reason to give Paul and the others an opportunity to offer a defense. Luke states that the robes of the men were torn off, capturing the rawness of the moment. Paul and the team were being prepared for a flogging, and flogging could be used as a way to get a confession, given as a part of a larger punishment yet to come, or as a long punishment. Roman citizens could not receive this type of punishment, but either Paul nor Silas received their citizenship at this time. Verse 23 to 24. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast as in stocks. After overseeing the beating of the missionaries, the magistrates handed them over to the jailer. They directed the jailers to keep them safely. The magistrates may have thought that if Paul and Silas could free a slave girl, then they might also have the power to escape from jail. The jailer put them in the inner prison, the place where and placed their feet in the stocks. The stocks had multiple holes for the legs, and to the legs could be forced wide apart as additional punishment. We are not told that Paul and Silas was subject to a kind of treatment. We might think of the inner cell of a dungeon. Paul and Silas were not going anywhere. They thought that anyway. And the question is, why do you think some people respond so strongly against the gospel message and its messengers? You know, the gospel message in its entirety is offensive to this world. It was offensive then, and is offensive now. See, this world don't want to look exactly how filthy we are, how total depraved we are, how totally sinful we are. God cannot even look on us unless he sees the atonement of Jesus. He sees us through the eyes of Jesus, but are righteous only but filthy rags to a righteous and holy God? It should humble our spirit to think of that amazing grace, that mercy that he gives us every day. This world wants to live in its sin, not away from their sin. And the new progressive Christianity today and the social gospel, you can look those up, is a gospel that is not biblical. You can live in your sin and still be saved. No, you cannot. You can keep doing your lifestyle, because the Bible's out of date. And we have the final authority. And when that little part speaks of sexual immorality in all of it, that is fornication, that's adultery, that Jesus said, even looking up on a woman with lust in your heart, you commit, right? We are deprived. But it's through that atonement, it's through the Holy Spirit that comes and lives inside of each and every one of us, that we know and we feel. If you know what I'm talking about, is when we sin, that conviction, that chastisement breaks you to your knees, and then you ask for forgiveness. And we know that our Jesus is true and faithful, and he forgives us every time. But we're supposed to grow, right? We're supposed to continue in that discipleship, meaning we should understand that sin and what it does to our heart and what it does to God's heart, and we should not want to walk in it and repeat it. We should never be okay with our sin. Sin is like a cancer. If you go back to Genesis 1 through 3, the world was perfect. But it was through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. A disobedience on the command that God, the only command God had given them to not do, that was to take of that tree, that fruit. You would surely die. But they did. And death came into this world. And sin, as a cancer, has been eating away at it for a while now. Next section, verse 25 through 28. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sung praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Man, what a scene, right? This must have been. With our backs bleeding, bruised our legs and stocks, none of us would blame Paul and Silas for complaining in the darkness of the inner dungeon. But here they were praying and singing with an audience of prisoners. We can assure that at least some of the other prisoners were rough criminals, probably not the most receptive audience. But on the night they heard Paul and Silas praising their Savior, believers can pray and sing even in the most difficult moments of their lives. I am a singer. I am a praiser. I'm always singing. I believe worship is so powerful. I believe worship is so needed. It gets our hearts in the position to endure what we may have to endure. You'll hear my dog in the background barking. We don't know how the action of Paul and Silas imparted the other prisoners, but we are told if any of them accept the gospel, but we know they heard it, and the prisoners must have been impacted in some way since they did not try to escape when they were given the opportunity. Verse 26 through 28, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners have fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for you are all here." See, at midnight, an earthquake. It shook the jail. The earthquakes were common in this region, but the earthquake was different. The prison was still intact without the walls collapsing, even though all the doors were open and all the restraints were loosened. The event woke the jailer. Most jailers have a living quarter within the complex, so they could respond quickly to any emergency. This jailer immediately understood the seriousness of the situation, assuring the prisoners must have escaped. The jailer was responsible for the prisoners under their care. If prisoners escaped on their watch, they would have most likely been flogged and executed. This jailer decided it was better for him to kill himself than face a beating with rods and the executor at daybreak. As the jailer prepared to take his life with the sword, Paul cried out with him in a loud voice and assured the jailer that everyone was present and counted for. We aren't told why they all stayed, but they did. And God would use their staying as a way to free a jailer from his sin. The question is, how did Paul and Silas' action demonstrated their confidence in God? And how we describe that impact on others in prisons? In the prison. Deep reflection, right? People are watching you and me. They're watching our lives. Many want excuses. Let's not give them excuses, right? You will hear that saying is, "Don't look at me, I'm just a sinner." It's a cop-out. That's what that is. You don't want to walk in the Spirit so you can walk and act just like everybody else around you, as from management to whatever. When you're in your workplace and you're acting like everybody else and you want to use that excuse, then you have problematic issues in your life, your spiritual life, and understanding of the Word of God. Jesus tells us to be separate. We have to be in, but separate, right? We are no longer our old self, so we are new. We're not supposed to conform to this world, right? We're supposed to conform to Jesus and let Him work through our lives. And that goes from our workplace, to our school, to our college, to when we're just out filling up for gas. Yes, you know, we do have flesh. And yes, we can get into our flesh. the goal is to die daily. To me, that's been a key to living a life under the subject and more, I guess, more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and not grieving the Holy Spirit, is dying to self daily. And Jesus speaks of dying to self. We don't do it to our own. We give it to God, and we pray that He beats us in submission. Beat us in submission. I'd rather Him beat me into submission. I'd rather Him correct me in submission, for I walk out them doors to live a life that is not a reflection of a change that has happened in my life. And the sad truth is that is missed at many churches today. When they walk out them doors, you cannot separate them from any other person out there, and that's not, we should not be that way. I was reading a study one time, and they were doing a study on the streets, and they were trying to find a difference from Christians, and of course we do the Christianese, the lost and the saved, right? The Christians versus non-Christians, and most of the people they were interviewing were not Christians, and they asked them what separates a Christian from them, and what they, one of the sad findings in that study was they go to church on Sunday, and that was it. That's it with that. We have a serious problem, especially here in America, with that. There should be something totally different. And they said, why should I give my Sunday up to relax? Maybe go fishing, maybe go boating, maybe go in the South. We love four-wheel riding, mudding, you know, deer hunting. Why should I give that up? We have to be that light. No exception. Solace here. A little profile on solace is solace or Savinius are Greek and Latin forms of the same name. The leader, he was a leader in the early Jerusalem church. You can see that Acts 15:22. Carry news of Jerusalem conference to the believers at Antioch. You see that in Acts 15:22. He accomplished Paul on his second missionary journey. You can see that in Acts 15:40-41. He was in prison with Paul in Philippi. You can see that in Acts 16. Of course, what we're reading now, 16:19-24. He served as Peter's scribe and or a letter carrier. You can see that in 1 Peter 5:12. So there's a little profile on solace. The next section, verse 29 through 32, and let's look at verse 29 through 30. And he called for light and sprung in, came trembling, fell down before the Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You ever had that reaction, somebody at workplace? Seeing something in you, and they ask how they can be saved. Luke emphasized the quick response of the jailer. He immediately called for lamps and torches from the assistants working in the jail. Most of us would make sure a structure was safe to enter after an earthquake, but the jail, not this jailer. He sprung in and fell down, trembling at the feet of Paul and Silas. The jailer could have asked a variety of questions of the two men. He could have asked about their reasons for remaining in the jail or for their midnight song service. Instead, he asked one of the most profound questions any person can ask. What must I do to be saved? The jailer must have seen the earthquake as a sign of God's judgment. He most likely knew that the two men were in the jail for religious reasons. He may have known about the slave girl they healed. The earthquake combined with no prisoners escaping got his attention. He wanted to know more about this gospel. They're Jesus, right? Verse 31 through 32, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, believe, have that faith. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Just not only you, jailer, but all the house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Oh, The answer given by the two missionaries were simple and direct. The jailer was told to believe in Jesus, the only one who could save. Paul and Silas confidently stated that through faith in Jesus, the man would be saved. Not might or could, but would be saved. The news must have thrilled the jailer. He realized that everyone in his house needed to hear it. Luke does not tell us how the jailer family was told to come and hear. The jailer's house most likely was near the jail. When the jailer's family arrived, Paul and Silas clearly communicated the gospel to them, that they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, indicating the missionaries gave a fuller explanation of the way of salvation beyond the statement in verse 31. We got to remember, salvation is at the very beginning to all the way to the end. It started in the garden, it will end at the second coming of Jesus. We get so fixated on one little statement and people will distort the meaning of salvation so bad, and you see that today. Salvation is one of those things that have to be studied from Genesis all the way to Revelations, and one has not done a deep study in that, then they should not be in the pulpit preaching. They need to get back in their study and pray and cry and seek God's face and break down the scriptures and letting the Holy Spirit guide them and direct them in understanding what salvation is. It is present, is past, is future. You will see a lot of times you see that future tense. We will be saved. That is future tense. And you will see, of course, I think it's Matthew 24 somewhere. And then Matthew 10:22. Those that who endure to the end will be saved. That is future tense. We should always be ready to explain the gospel to anyone at any time. That is key. Are you there tonight? Can you explain the gospel to anyone at any time? We're supposed to. The jailer could not decide for his family. Each person would need to decide for him or herself, but the jailer clearly made sure that each member had the opportunity to hear the message and make that decision. What does the president of the jailer's family reveal about his attitude toward them? How did he see the same attitude demonstrated today? Here is the truth. Your life should change. Your life should, others around you should notice that change. I was deeply involved in the cult. I entertained spirits that I shouldn't have entertained. But when God got my attention, when He truly entered my heart, all that left, and I promise you, people noticed. To this day, they still scratch their head trying to figure it out, even though I have expounded the gospel. But sin is great, but God's love is greater. Next section, last section, we will look at verse 33 and 34. So 33. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. See, when the jailer first met the two missionaries, he had treated them like common criminals. Jailers dealt with the worst in their society and as a result were not known for their showing mercy. The believers, the gospel changed the jailer. Believing the gospel changed the jailer. He showed mercy to Paul and Silas. After the jailer cared for the missionaries, Luke said he was baptized, he and all his. The way Luke worded this makes it clear that the family members who accept the gospel message were baptized along with the jailer. Baptism serves as a means of declaring one's faith in Jesus. It is our public profession of faith in Jesus. Notice that the group did not hesitate or wait for a more opportune time to declare their faith in Jesus through baptism. While baptism is not required for salvation, it is the first step of obedience, symbolizing one's willingness to follow Jesus. Failing to take that step can lead to doubts, questions, and guilt. This family knew they needed to take that step of obedience straightway. Verse 34. And we had brought them into the house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The jailer then led his family to do something extraordinary. They host the missionaries in their house, serving a meal and celebrating. The jailer no longer viewed Paul and Silas as prisoners, but as fellow believers in Christ. He had been commanded to guard these prisoners securely. Now he served them a meal, risking punishment for himself. The jailer was more concerned about Paul and Silas' well-being than he was about himself. The two prisoners must have returned to their cells after a meal in the jailer's home. Finally, realizing the charges against Paul and Silas was bogus, the magistrates send the police to tell the jailers to release the prisoners. You can see that in 35 through 36. Paul refused to leave until the magistrates come to him personally, escort him from the prison. Paul cracks me up. He wanted them, his judges, his accusers, to come personally down there in this dungeon, this filthy hole they threw him in, to let them out. You can see that in 37. At this point, he revealed his Roman citizenship, causing quite a stir because they did not know that he was a Roman citizen and should have not got the treatment that he received. This put the magistrates on notice, since the punishment they had administered was unlawfully given. In effect, this also protected the believers in Philippi from persecution after Paul left town. But for leaving, Paul and Silas went to Lydia's house, encouraged the believers there. And you can see that in verse 40. And the question here is, what things do God accomplish through Paul and Silas' imprisonment? And how does that impact the way you react to tough times in your own life? Without the beating with a rod, being thrown in this dungeon, this hole, that prayer, that praise, and God done a mighty work there. Even in times where it seems so hopeless, especially as us as Christians, God has a purpose. Now, that's hard. That's hard to grasp. And this is what I found in my life, to the fear, depression, and the attempted suicide and all this other things that were pretty dark, and that's all because the Satan and his demons had a hot, tight hold on my life. It's just a miracle for me to be here and speak with you guys on this, and I don't have many people that listen to these things, but it doesn't matter about the number. I have a heart for God. It's within those challenges, those tough times, we cling, or should cling, and always cling, regardless, even we're in the valley or the mountains, but clinging to Jesus, keeping our eyes firmly focused on the one that has all the solutions to all of our problems, even though we may not understand the answer at the time. But to know there's hope within that darkness. Never let the devil tell you that you're hopeless. As a Christian, you are never hopeless. The feelings of hope and desperation is all driven by Satan. What Jesus did on that cross was for you and me. That pain and that suffering that he took on that day was for you and me. We will never experience that level of suffering that he had to go through. So in our moments of sorrow and pain, suffering, we can cling to Jesus. We have to get out of the way. We can get in the way real quick. I speak from personal experience. We got to get out of the way. We got to let the Holy Spirit take over. We can grieve the Spirit. And I'm afraid that many of us do. So the take-home message tonight is, believers can praise God when persecution and ridiculed, knowing that God uses their response as a testimony to others. Believers must share Jesus with other family members. And last, salvation through Jesus leads to a demonstration of faith that we can observe by others. And the last questions for this Bible study tonight, of course, I'll have these posted on my, of course, if you're listening to this, you'll see them there. Memorize Acts 16:31. And with whom in your family can you share this verse in the next 7 days? And record how you can plan on sharing this verse with them or others. And on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being very little and 10 being very much, how would you rate the change that Jesus made and continues to make in your life? How do you show others that Jesus makes you different? I encourage you guys to take deep reflection this week on these questions. And you know, you guys can hit me on Facebook. You can send me a email through this website. You can hit me on Twitter or Facebook, Twitter, and MeWe or Instagram. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come tonight thanking you for the opportunity, Lord, to give this message. I pray that whoever's around listening to this, Lord, this podcast, Lord, it touches their heart immensely, Lord. Wherever they may be going through in this life, knowing that you know exactly what they're going through. You know the pain of this life very thoroughly. And you will, if we just step out of the way, take over, surrendering it all, giving it all, seeking you more than most. All these idols in our lives, we lay them down. Help us seek a deeper and fuller relationship with you. A passion as Paul and Silas had, even though they were going through immense pain, being beaten and thrown into that inner prison, a dungeon, being bound in darkness, still able to pray and sing praises to you. Because their eyes were not on their situation, but on the one that holds all. Help us reflect on that. Help us walk true to your word. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.